if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And before we read the scripture, I just came across some interesting things regarding Mother's Day. And someone wrote this about becoming a mom. Says, you turned into a mom when you automatically double knot everything you tie. I think a dad would qualify too, because I do that too. Even my own sneakers. You become a mom when you hear a baby cry in the grocery store. I can't relate to this one, by the way. And you start to gently sway back and forth, back and forth. However, your children are either at school or long gone. You know you've turned into a mom when you spend a half hour searching for your sunglasses, only to have your teenager say, "Mom, why don't you wear the ones you put on your head?" You know you've turned into a mom when you're out for a nice romantic meal with your husband, enjoying some real adult conversation, when suddenly you realize you've reached over and started cutting up his steak. I don't think you've done that yet. So, by the way, these are all Judy approved. So, I ran these by her before. So, my wife found these funny, being the mother of five boys. Our oldest is 25, our youngest is 15, and they're 10 years apart. So, let's see. These are some statements that moms have said through the years. Quote, "If you're going to kill each other, do it outside. I just finished cleaning." "You better pray that comes out of the carpet." "Only interrupt me if there's blood involved." Or this one. When her sons were climbing too high up in a tree, she said, "You better not fall and break your leg and then come running to me." So, those are all wife approved. All right. So, first Samuel. So, I was just praying, like, Lord, I just want to encourage the hearts of the ladies in our midst, and that's been my heart. And I just realized, you know, the best thing I could do is just give gospel encouragement. That to me is the best medicine of all. The best fortifying, healthy meal is just a fresh receiving and understanding of what Jesus has done for us. So we're going to look at the life, a little bit here, of the life of Hannah and how the Lord gave her a child, Samuel. So just real quick, what's happening in the nation here when we begin reading 1 Samuel? This is 1 Samuel is describes the transition in Israel from when they were led by the judges to when they would start being led by the kings, first King Saul and then King David. Samuel was the last judge. He was also like the key prophet that was involved in transferring the nation from being led by judges to being led by kings. And it says at the end of Judges, it says this. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." So it was a time when the nation was really quite adrift. There was a lot of compromise. There was a lot of just doing their own thing. And so it really was a key time for the nation of Israel. They were really struggling in many, many, many ways. And so here in 1 Samuel, we learn about this man named Elkanah. And let's just start reading in verse 1 of 1 Samuel. "Please forgive me for my pronunciation. I'm going to do my best. But some of these Hebrew names are difficult. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. How would you say that? Elkanah, the son of Jeroham." I've got seven different people telling me different names. The son. Okay. Alkaniah. The son of Jeroham. The son of Elu. The son of Tuha. The son of Zuf. And Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her arrival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Let's stop there and pray. Father, thank you for this story. Lord, thank you for all of these stories in the Old Testament. Lord, they're supposed to give us some level of gospel insight. And Lord, how you have sent a Savior to save us. And Lord, we thank you for this story. It's rich, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. But Lord, we look to you. I ask you for help. Lord, please think through my mind, speak through my lips what you want us to hear. We just thank you, we praise you, we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Hannah is here, and so she is the wife of this man, Elkanah. And Elkanah has two wives, okay? The one wife, Peninnah, is she's blessed, in the sense of she's has children, and it gives Elkanah many children. And this other woman, Hannah, is barren, and she has no children. And so right here, the big, to me, the big gospel idea here is this, is that, well let me just also comment this, how these two women, the one wife would constantly kind of torment the other wife and would mock her and provoke her. And she, you know, you can almost envision like kids on the playground. Na 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 na. You know, you don't have any babies. Look at all the kids I have. And this would happen year after year after year after year. And so Hannah is distraught. And look what it says. We'll just pick it up here. Verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, when she saw that she was weeping and she was in anguish, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after she had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So, let me just stop there for a second. So, I think it is kind of appropriate that we look at this story actually on Mother's Day, because Hannah is being tormented. She is in anguish of soul. She is in great pain. She is in great sorrow. She is weeping. She's travailing. And let me just say this. I do realize that Mother's Day, yes, it's a happy day, and it's a day we celebrate moms, but it is also a day with pain involved. There is pain involved. There is suffering involved. Life has pain in it. There's no place that you can go on planet Earth and avoid all pain. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how good you have it. There's no place on planet Earth that human beings don't suffer, and many times great anguish. Hannah is suffering greatly. Pain is common to all. Ever since the fall, you can go way back into Genesis chapter 3, and when mankind rebelled against God, you know, man was going to suffer. When I say man, I mean men. They were going to suffer in that now the ground was going to produce fruit, but it was going to produce by the sweat of their own brow. There was going to be toil. There was going to be hardship. There was going to be not just beautiful, fruitful trees and bushes. There's also going to be weeds, briars, thorns, and thistles. So there's going to be difficulty and anguish and pain for men. And then God speaks to Eve, speaks to the woman, as, you know, they rebelled against the Lord. And she said, he said that you now are going to bring forth children with great pain and great suffering and great difficulty. Now, by the way, just a little side note here. I've heard some people say that if you had enough faith, you could have like a pain-free childbirth. Don't buy it. Seriously, there have been women that have been under a lot of condemnation because it wasn't easy to bring forth their children, be it morning sickness or be it delivery itself. Now, if some lady has a child, a pain-free childbirth, praise the Lord. God is merciful. But I'm sorry. God is merciful, and he may minimize some of the pain, but that curse from Genesis 3 has not yet been completely removed. Okay? Something we look forward to, right? When Jesus comes back, we all have a glorified body, and no more pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more disease, no more tears. That's going to be a great day. Something we're looking forward to. Romans 8 says we're groaning for that. But here and now, there is still pain. So around this idea of pain, you know, Mother's Day, for some, it could be the pain of not having children, not having a husband. You know, life hasn't gone the way you thought it would when you were a young girl. For those that have children, I don't know of anyone that has children that life has been pain-free, whether it's actually in the very, you know, birth process itself, or just the idea of being estranged from adult children. Untimely, I can't think of a more painful event of outliving your child. But I know people that have done that. Children being, you know, wayward raising, you're a grandmother and you end up raising your grandchild as if it's your own. These are all difficulties. These are all things that are really, really, really hard. Hannah knew great pain. She was in anguish. She was tormented. Elkanah's other wife was constantly mocking her and pointing out her deficiencies. In this culture especially, I mean, even today, for a couple that wants to have a baby, there's a lot of pain in couples that are not able to conceive. In this culture, multiply that times 100, okay? Really, it was a real stigma. It was extremely, extremely painful. Here's the thing about this story to me that really displays the gospel. And that is this, that Hannah was utterly helpless to bring forth life on her own. Okay? Just because you're loved doesn't mean your life bears fruit. What do I mean by that? I mean God loves everybody. You can be wicked. You can be, you know, he loves the good guy and he loves the bad guy. He loves the sinner and he loves the saint. God loving us is completely independent of us. it completely reflects who he is, the fact that he loves us. He doesn't love us because we do this or don't do that. God loves everybody, but not everyone, their life bears fruit. Hannah needed God to intervene for her life to be fruitful. And that's the way it is with every human being. Every human being. So Hannah had a lot going for her from a natural standpoint. She had a husband that loved her. And we know that, her husband and Penina, they had kids, so he wasn't barren. He wasn't sterile. The problem wasn't with her husband. The problem was with her. And she was completely helpless on her own to bear fruit in her own life. The Apostle Paul kind of mentions this same idea about the idea of bearing spiritual fruit in Philippians chapter 3. He kind of talks all about his own spiritual resume, so to speak. He says this. He said, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So basically, Paul starts listing all the reasons that he kind of is blessed. You know, he's really a very blessed man. This is talking about before he came to know Jesus. He had a pretty impressive resume, Jewish resume, so to speak. He said, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Basically, Paul is saying, if anybody had it good, if anybody had an ability in their own flesh, in because of their own heritage, their own pedigree, any of that, to have right standing with God, it would be him. Because he had a lot going for him as far as his Jewish pedigree. But he says this. He says, but what things were gained for me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So all of this Jewish pedigree, his family, the family he was born in, the tribe, the training, you know, other places he said he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, a really famous Pharisee. He was trained as a young man in the Jewish ways. And you know what all of that stuff got him? Nothing. Nothing in terms of standing with God. Matter of fact, he describes himself before he was converted. He was an angry, boastful, prideful, insolent man. So none of those things actually were able to cause him to have any fruit toward God at all. He was miserable. He was a wreck of a human being, even though he had all of these Jewish pedigree, all of this, the blessing, so to speak. He could do in the flesh, he had no fruit before God. He said, I count all of these things of loss that I might gain Christ. It's only in Jesus Christ does our life bear any kind of fruit to God. This miraculous birth for Hannah represents what is needed for you and I to ever be fruitful. To ever be spiritually fruitful in God's kingdom, we need a miracle just like Hannah needed a miracle. She couldn't do it on her own. Even though she had a good husband, even though she was loved, she had to have something had to transpire that was beyond her ability. That, my friend, is a beautiful picture of the gospel. We can't save ourselves. Okay, I don't care how hard we try. Can't do it. We need a miracle. It's called the new birth, right? Amen. And so she in her own self, in her own ability, in no way can she fix really her problem? And so let's just keep reading through the story here. So she cries out. She was in bitterness. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, "If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. Talk about being misunderstood. Oh my goodness. I mean, this guy didn't just miss it a little bit. Here she is in anguish of soul, crying out to God, looking for the Lord to give her a child because she's heartbroken and heartsick. Eli thinks she's drunk in the temple. I mean, he didn't just miss it just a touch. He was way off. And so she says this. She says, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said to her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And as the story goes on, then the Lord answered her prayer, answered the cry of her heart, and she became pregnant and had a child. And this child was the baby Samuel. And Samuel was an incredibly important figure in what God is doing in the nation of Israel. But the main point I wanted to make is that Hannah represents, in some ways, all of us as human beings. We do not have the ability in our own strength to be able to bring forth life. The scripture says in the New Testament, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God has not life." So I just want to encourage the moms with just a few kind of practical thoughts here regarding your ministry as a mom, okay? First of all, number one, God does know your pain, and he knows the challenges, and he knows the hardships. Maybe your husband, you could try to share them with him. We probably aren't going to be able to completely comprehend. Admittedly so. As much as we might try, God really does know. He really, really knows like no one else. I love this, the scripture in 2 Corinthians when it talks about suffering and sorrow and hardship, and how it calls God, he's called the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. I love that description of God. He's the Father of mercies and he's the God of all comfort. So ladies, understand he really does know. No matter how difficult, no matter how deep the pain, he really does know and understand. Secondly, is understand that salvation truly does belong to God. You know, one of the biggest heartaches a mother, a parent can have is when their children aren't serving Jesus. They're not serving the Lord. And it's really easy to become just laden down with a tremendous amount of guilt and a lot of regrets and a huge sense of failure and condemnation. But you have to understand that, you know, I think in some ways we've made it seem like raising children is kind of like a factory production line. You know, if you just do everything right, if you just have all the right ingredients. Is that my phone? That's not mine. Okay. If you have all the right ingredients and you do everything needed in the assembly line, turn this, screw that, tighten that, spray the paint here, put the rivet there, and then poop, they'll come out the other end, perfect human beings, godly and God-fearing and great citizens and all that kind of stuff. Now, I don't want to minimize our responsibility as parents. We are one of or the primary tool that God uses in shaping our children. Don't get me wrong in that, but we and we alone cannot like produce spiritual life in our kids. God has to do that. The lights have to go on for our kids. Okay? And we have to realize that. Bottom line is if we're to blame, fully to blame for our children and how they're doing as adults, then we, if they're doing well, we should then in turn take all the credit. Right? But the bottom line is we can't do either. We can't do either. This is a work of God, and so realize that. Third one here from this story is that, listen, God really does answer prayer. Okay, this is a beautiful story of God responding to this woman's cry, the cry of her heart. And please, dads, moms, everybody in here, don't not pray for your loved ones. Don't stop praying. Like the Lord has convicted me many times, especially as my kids are getting older and they're getting out of the house, and I could think of what I didn't do right, and I wish I had done more of that, and I wish I had done less of this. And the Lord has really challenged me to pray for my kids, to pray for them. I know when I was in college and I wasn't a Christian, my dad was praying for me. And I don't even, only heaven is going to know how all that played out, you know. But there were all kinds of divine appointments that were happening in my life. God was after me. I was running pretty hard. But you can run, but you can't hide. And I was running, but I know my dad. People were praying for me, but probably the foremost person that was praying for me was my dad. And God was hearing his prayer and answering his prayer. So don't quit. Don't give up. And lastly is this, just a word of encouragement. Someday we are going to give an accounting for how we did here. And there is a day when we're gonna stand before God in the judgment seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And here's the issue. God is not going to judge us on how quote unquote successful we were. Quote unquote successful. Matter of fact, there's a story in a couple pages back in Deuteronomy. If you read about the transition between Moses' leadership and he was getting ready to die, and then he passed the mantle on to Joshua, and Joshua was going to basically, Moses led the people out of Egypt, but he never got to lead them into the promised land. Joshua's job was to lead them into the promised land. And so Moses prays for him. Moses acknowledges him. You know, it was obviously God's man to take Israel the next step of the journey. And God never rebukes Joshua. As far as I can tell, I can't recall anywhere that Joshua gets rebuked for being a poor leader. But here's what God does say. This is my paraphrase. You can see this in Deuteronomy 31. Basically, the Lord says, listen, I know the Israelites are a stiff-necked, rebellious group, and they're not going to listen to you. In essence, if you and I like take our lessons from modern like leadership training, it's like if you're a great leader, then everybody's going to follow. Somebody didn't share that to Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 31. Because God commended him actually as a godly leader, but he still couldn't get the people to follow. They were stiff-necked and rebellious. And God said, I know that's the way they are. And so sometimes as a parent, there's stuff beyond our control. It's kind of strange. Like there are some people that can grow up in the most horrific home life situation, like they don't even have a home, or they grow up on the street. You know, I think of guys like Nicky Cruz and stuff, like in Crossing the Switchblade. I mean, just a horrible upbringing. And God touches their heart, and they end up being amazing Christian men or women, people that really understand the love of Jesus, respond to it, and are really fruitful lives. And then there are others that can grow up really, in a lot of ways, a privileged situation. Like, grow up with mom and dad, loving them and nurturing them and bringing them to church, a healthy church, and reading the Bible stories and the home. Obviously, there's no family that's perfect, but, you know, for the most part, a lot of love, a lot of affirmation, a healthy, beautiful place to grow up. And yet, they can, in their hearts, just never respond. Okay? So it's not all about the external, like the external circumstances. Human beings are people that respond to those circumstances, and they're culpable and responsible before God for those responses. Okay? And so, be encouraged. Parents, people, believers, God's people, especially moms, what God calls us to is to be faithful. So be faithful. Stay engaged. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep exhorting. Keep training. If you got little kids, keep reading the Bible stories to them. Keep training them. Keep disciplining them. Keep lovingly, you know, pointing them to Christ. Keep teaching them right and wrong. Keep doing all that. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Okay? There's a whole bunch of stuff that we are called to do, and then there's a whole bunch of stuff that is beyond our pay grade. Only God can do. And so we need to be able to trust Him that He will. God expects us to simply be faithful, not necessarily successful. If you look at success, Joshua was a failure. He was an utter failure. Okay? But again, he was faithful to do exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Amen.